We look to God's word this evening as we have it in Psalm number 95. Psalm 95 is a portion of scripture I want to speak on this evening. We were considering this morning the words of the second commandment in which God speaks to us about how we are to worship him. And last week, when I was speaking on the first commandment, I said that we haven't really even begun to keep the first commandment simply by avoiding other gods, that the commandment is not just about what we don't do, but the whole reason why God said we are to have no other gods is that we are to have him as our God. And so it is also with the second commandment. We don't keep the second commandment simply by avoiding the use of idols in our worship. You could enter into the worship of God and never use anything that is an idol, and you can still break the second commandment. God wants us to worship him in the right way. He wants us to have the right thoughts about God and true thoughts about God. And so I want to speak this evening on this psalm that encourages us in our worship of God. It's a psalm that has that as its theme. It's a let us worship type of psalm. We live in days of great restlessness and upheaval. We live in times where people are anxious, and people are getting more and more anxious. People are concerned about the course that events may take. And with all the concerns that they have, where do people turn to? Well, they go to the supermarket and they stockpile. And that's as far as it goes with most people. It doesn't reach their soul. It's not a soul concern they have. And it's a very self-centered concern that they have. People in our society don't have very much to live for. And so they live for themselves. They don't have very much that they view as being sacred, as being special. Life in our times has become very cheap. Doesn't really matter too much if the unborn or the elderly are killed off, because life isn't seen as being something that is sacred. Moral standards have been abandoned. Family life has largely fallen apart. And for many people, there isn't really all that much left that is worth living for. And that's the way things are. And is there a connection between that on the one hand and relatively empty church buildings on the other hand? Well, I believe there certainly is. Those two things go hand in hand. When you're in a situation where for many people worshiping God is the last thing that they would want to do, when God becomes unpopular, when God becomes unwanted, and God becomes unworshipped, well, then life becomes meaningless for people who go down that road. Psalm 95 is a call to worship God. And it is a call that is needed in our times and in our society. People need to be reminded that no matter how much they ignore God, he still exists. And the more people harden their hearts against God and his truth and his gospel, the more restless they will be and the more meaningless life will seem to them. In Psalm 95, we are told both how we are to worship God and why we are to worship God. And I want to just focus on those two things that are touched on in this psalm. I'm not trying to say something about everything that is here in the psalm. Simply thinking about what it says about how to worship God and why we are to worship God. There are three important instructions for worshiping God that are laid down in this psalm. It says three things to us about how we are to worship God. And the first thing is what we are doing here tonight. It is that we are to worship God together. We're to come together for the worship of God. The psalm begins, "Let us sing to the Lord." It says, "Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." Verse 2, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." And again, "Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." Verse 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." So again and again, the psalm says, let us. And you can't obey that command. You can't follow that instruction on your own. You are never an us. To be an us, we need to come together. And that is all important. The worship of God is something in which we are to come together. Living in an internet world doesn't mean that people don't have to come together for the worship of God. There are some people who are confined to their own quarters, have very little opportunity to meet together with others for worship. But for all who are able, what God expects of us is to come together in order to worship him. People are always saying these days that you don't need to go to church to worship God. But if you read the Bible, you'll see that God teaches us again and again that we are to come together to worship him. And God always calls his people to come together. And God is working towards a great end, where all his people will be together with him. And in this life, we are called, in terms of our worship, to worship together. And so we need to have a very good reason for not coming together for the worship of God. That's something that we should be doing if we want to honor God. And as a preacher of God's word, it is always a great encouragement to look down from the pulpit or to look down from the lectern, or maybe it's a case of looking up, depending on where people are sitting, and to see people there for whom it has required a great deal of effort to be there. People who could easily not be there. They have many reasons for not being among the assembled people of God. But when people make an effort and do all that they can to come together for the worship of God, that's a thing that encourages a preacher before he ever begins to say anything. And so realize that that is the case, and just your presence there among the worshiping people of God, it encourages the preacher, and it will encourage other people also. When you've made a real effort to be there, well, that's a good thing. So how are we to worship God? We are to come together. Let us, it says again and again. And then secondly, how are we to worship God? We're to worship God with joyful, thankful singing. And that's something that's emphasized here in this psalm. We are to sing to the Lord. We are to shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. We're to come before his presence with thanksgiving, and we're to shout joyfully to him with psalms. God wants to hear us open our mouths and declare his praises. Some of us may be able to sing. Some of us might only be able to manage a shout. It might not sound very impressive to us, but God delights in the noise that comes out of us as a joyful expression of our praise. We are to joyfully praise our God as we come together. And God delights in hearing the praises of his people. Doesn't matter to him what language he is being praised in. He will be praised in every land by every tongue. And here in this psalm, we're encouraged to come to him, to open our mouths, to declare his praises. And God delights in the hearing of the human voice. And it is our worship practice that we don't have musical accompaniment to our singing. There is in the Old Testament, there is music within the worship of God. But there are many things in the Old Testament that passed away and that we do not find in New Testament worship. God doesn't want us to be sacrificing bulls today in the worship of God. And in the New Testament church, we don't find musical instruments used in the churches in New Testament times. It's not something that the apostles wrote about. The apostles do not encourage people to develop the musical instrument playing in the worship of God. That's not portrayed as the way that you get people to come into your worship. It wasn't that people couldn't play musical instruments in those days. That wasn't the case at all. But in the New Testament church, the music is the music of the lips. And it is the music comes from the heart through the lips and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And God is pleased with the verbal praises of his people. That is music to his ear, and he delights in it. It wasn't that they didn't have musical instruments in New Testament time, but that wasn't something that forms part of apostolic worship. Neither did they have joyless and thankless singing, and we are encouraged to have joyfulness and thanksgiving in our praise to God. There are many people today who never sing. Singing is something that they just do not do, because many people have nothing to sing about. We have something to sing about. We have the greatest cause that anyone has to sing. And so we are to do it, and we are to mean it. And one of the ways in which the Bible teaches we are to worship God is with joyful, thankful singing. Today, we have had cause to sing the praises of Almighty God. And tomorrow, we will have too. And so let us bring him our joyful praise. How are we to worship God? Well, the third thing is that we are to listen with a soft heart. Worshipping God doesn't just involve coming together and singing God's praises. It also involves listening to what God has to say to us in his word. And for many of us, that is the hardest part of worship. The closing verses of this psalm are a warning to us. They are a warning to us to make sure that we learn from the mistakes that God's people made in the past. And the psalmist here is looking back to the years in the wilderness of God's people who had come out of Egypt and their failures there in the wilderness. And in verse 8, the psalmist says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. And the footnote at the bottom of the page there for Psalm 95, it says there for verse 8, it has or Meribah and or Massa. And those were two places in which we read of the failings of God's people. One of them is in Exodus chapter 17, and the other is in Numbers chapter 20. And on both of those occasions, God's people put him to the test, and that they didn't respond properly to the word of God. And the consequences for those people, the consequences were that for 40 years they had to wander around in the wilderness, and they didn't get to enter into the promised land, those who were of a certain age. Moses himself was one of those. He brought God's displeasure upon himself, and he was denied access into the promised land, into God's promised rest. And so this psalm urges us that when we come together for the worship of God, and when God's word comes to us, that we are to listen to that word, not with a hard heart, but with a soft heart. We have a choice to make when we hear the word of God proclaimed. We can't deal with God's word as we might do with a piece of comment in a newspaper. And when you're reading the opinion of a person in a newspaper, well, sometimes maybe you'll agree with their opinion, and sometimes you'll totally disagree with it. Now, God's word isn't like that. God's word is not just another opinion that we can take or leave as it suits us. When we listen to God's word, if we find ourselves in disagreement with God's word, well, then we are in serious trouble, because God is the wrong person to disagree with. And we can be tempted, when we don't like what God is saying to us, we can be tempted to harden our hearts against it. Sometimes in life you can get frustrated. You can have a run of bad days. Everything seems to be going wrong. Everybody seems to be annoying you. And you can come to the place of worship, and you're almost just wanting the preacher to say something that's going to annoy you, because that's the kind of frame of mood that you're in. And you just want an excuse to react against something, because things have been building up and building up, and you're frustrated with God. And if he says the wrong thing, well, he's in trouble. Well, that's a hard heart, and that's no good. When we allow ourselves to get into that kind of frame of thinking, we will be the ones that will suffer for it. It will mean that, like the Israelites here mentioned in this psalm, we will miss out on the good things that could have been ours. Those people hardened their hearts, and they missed out on the promised land. And every time we harden our hearts against what God is saying to us in his word, we will suffer loss. We will never gain by listening with a hard heart. And the simple fact is that throughout our lives, God will always be making demands of us in the scriptures. It will not be the case that someday you'll reach a level of Christian maturity where you'll be able to read God's word or listen to God's word and nothing will need to change. And you can just be comfortable, and you can take it all in, and you can think, well, that's okay. Nothing I need to do there. That just will not be the case. Doesn't matter how many years of experience we have in the Christian life, we never get to that stage where God will not be showing us our sin, where he'll not be calling us to repentance. And throughout our lives, we have to be open to receiving the word of God. There is so much to be lost by hardening our hearts against God's word. But there's nothing to be lost by hearing with a soft heart and repenting where we need to repent. The commands of God are challenging, but they are not burdensome. The commands of God are life-giving and not life-draining. Scriptures teach us that the way of the transgressor is hard. There is a way that's hard, but it's the way of the transgressor that's hard. When you go your own way rather than going God's way, it feels like liberty at the beginning. You feel like you've broken free and you can assert yourself. But it doesn't stay like that. The person who gets into drugs, they find this high that they experience. But after a while, they find that it just doesn't work the same way. And so they need something more to give them that high. And they think it's not doing them any harm, but it is doing them harm. And their health is being affected all the time. And a hard heart is the most deadly thing that there is. And so we're warned not to harden our hearts. We need to allow God to speak his truth to us and know that no matter how difficult that is, that's what we need, and that's where the hope lies. So there's three things for how we are to worship God. We're to worship God together. We're to worship him with joyful, thankful singing, and we are to listen to him with a soft heart. And that's something of what the psalm has to say to us about how to worship God. Then I want also to think about what the psalm says as to why we are to worship God. See, most people today don't worship God. Most people don't see any point in worshiping God. They don't see any need to worship God. They don't see anything that would be gained by worshiping God, because that's how they measure everything. It's all about me and what's in it for me. Is this going to be of any benefit to me? If it's not going to accomplish anything for me, well then why bother with it at all? And only God can change the mindset of a person like that. There's nothing that we can say to people that will suddenly switch around their thinking. God has to break into those hardened hearts before they'll ever see things differently. But within this psalm, the writer is expressing reasons why we are to worship God, and it is appropriate for us to worship God because of who God is. That's what worship is all about. It's about telling God what he is worth to us. It's telling God how much he means to us. And for many people, God doesn't mean anything to them, so they're not going to worship him. Many people's thoughts of God are very, very small indeed. They do not know the real God. And so they're not ready to worship him. They're not wanting to worship him. But this psalm calls upon us to worship God. So why should we worship God? Well, I want to just point out three ways in which God is described that are good reasons why we should worship him. First of all, in verse 1, we should worship him because he is the rock of our salvation. The Lord is the rock of our salvation. Jesus taught about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. In Psalm 40, the writer tells us about that slimy pit that he was in, and he cried out to God, and God raised him out of it, out of that slippiness and hopelessness, and set him upon a rock. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it speaks about God's people who were brought out of Egypt, and it says that they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And in the wilderness, the people of God again and again accused Moses and were angry with Moses. And there was that time that's referred to here in that psalm, in this psalm, where instead of speaking to the rock, Moses struck the rock. And Paul tells us that the rock was Christ. And God, in his grace, in our salvation, he takes the blow himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, takes the blow that provides salvation for his people. And it was the Israelites that deserved to be struck. They were the ones that were always grumbling and complaining. But it was the rock that was struck. And we're told Christ, we're told that the rock was Christ. And we are called upon to worship the one who is the rock of our salvation. He is the one who has been punished in our place. And when we believe that Jesus Christ is the rock that has been beaten and punished for us, well, then it seems right that we should worship him. It doesn't seem a burdensome thing. If he has taken our blows, well, then it's only fitting that we should worship our Lord. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation, and so we should worship our Lord. Then also in verse 6, second reason for worshiping the Lord is that he is our maker. We are called to worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our maker. God doesn't have a maker. God has always existed and he always will exist. But we have a maker. There was a time when we didn't exist. And none of us was around. None of us were around a century ago. We were made at a certain point in time. God is our maker. The Lord is our maker. We owe our existence to him, and therefore he is the one that we are to worship. And in this psalm, we're reminded that it wasn't just us that he made. He's the one who made the sea. He's the one who made the dry land. All of these things are his. They all belong to him. And therefore, it is fitting that we should worship the one who is our maker. And this is one of the most life-transforming beliefs that we can have, that we don't belong to ourselves, that we belong to the Lord, that we have a maker to whom we owe everything. And since he is our maker, therefore it's only right that we should worship him. Let us worship the Lord our maker. So we're to worship the Lord because he's the rock of our salvation, because he is our maker. And then thirdly, we are to worship him because he is our shepherd. The actual word isn't used, but in verse 7, that is how God is being pictured. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. It's a humbling experience to think about what you are and to realize that you're just a sheep. Some of you folk have a lot of sheep experience, a lot more experience than I have, and you'll know how much looking after is involved with some sheep. You know how foolish sheep can be, how prone they are to going astray and finding trouble that you could barely imagine actually exists, but they can find it. And that's what we are. We are sheep, but we are God's sheep. And we have a great shepherd. And we often need to be rescued because of our sheepish foolishness. We're prone to follow all the wrong people, all the wrong trends, and we have to be rescued again and again. And we have a great shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who has laid down his life for his sheep. And what greater reason do we need to have to worship our Lord than this fact that he is our shepherd and he has laid down his life for us. And if this evening you know the Lord as the rock of your salvation, you know him as your maker, and you know him as your shepherd, well, then you have great cause to worship the Lord. You have great cause to sing his praise. And you need to keep on listening to what he says to you in his word in the scriptures. And God will lead you along those paths that are the good paths for you. And he'll be able to get you out of those situations that seem utterly hopeless, because he is the great shepherd. And so tonight, be glad that you're in a place like this. Be glad that you're in a place of worship. There are so many people tonight who have no thought, no desire, no inkling to worship God. They're not in a place of worship. They may be at home doing their own things. They may be out and about doing other things that they have more of a heart for, things that are more important, more meaningful, things that matter to them and seem to have a point to them. And we should thank God for the desire that he gives us to be a part of his worshiping people. We should thank God that he has not left us among those who are restless and who don't have anything outside of ourselves to live for. We should keep on coming together for the worship of God. He is our maker, he is our shepherd, and he is the rock of our salvation. And it is fitting that we should come and we should worship him every opportunity that we have. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Amen.